continuing on, I've been on and off, I've been teaching a series on covenant relationships. I just really felt that I had taught this before, but I'm teaching it again, and this may be something I'll be sharing at the conference, because I see a great need of it for understanding the importance of community and belonging to a congregation. And we want to open up with, this is something that I got via email from UMJC, which is United Messianic Jewish Congregations, and it's regarding Sephrate HaOmer. We're in the middle of counting the Omer. We're on day 14 of the counting of the Omer, to Shavuot or Pentecost. But this article was an exercise in humility, and I thought Rabbi Scott's going to read it. It's really applicable to what we're talking about as far as congregations and covenant relationship and what the Word of God has to say about it. So we'll just listen to this little nugget before I get in with the teaching.
As we are approaching the halfway point of Sephrat HaOmer, counting the days from Passover to Shavuot, we might recall that the 32 days of the Omer are a period of semi-mourning in Jewish tradition. One explanation of this custom is that 12,000 pairs of disciples of rabbis, Akiva, died of plague during the season. Until the plague lifted on the 33rd day, or Lag BaOmer, which became a joyful, if minor, festival, why were they afflicted with the plague? The Talmud says, because they failed to treat each other with respect. It's not hard to imagine the brilliant young students of the greatest rabbis of their generation competing for recognition and status and disrespecting each other as they did so. Another way to put this is that they lacked humility, and the days of counting the Omer seem designed to teach us some humility. After all, we have just been delivered from Egypt, had seen the waters of the Sea of Reeds split apart so we could walk through on dry land. We've seen our enemies destroyed, and the glory cloud of God leading us forward to a fresh encounter with Him at Mount Sinai. So perhaps we've been instructed to count the days in preparation for this encounter so we can develop some humility before it comes. The same truth applies to the period after Yeshua's resurrection, which took place on the first day of the Omer. Our Master had risen from the dead, declared that all authority in heaven and earth is given to Him, and commissioned us, proclaimed His message and teach all nations. But then the Master tells us that we have to wait a while before we actually go forth, because we don't yet have what it takes to accomplish the task. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Luke 24:49. Yeshua's followers obeyed His instructions and finished out the days of counting the Omer that year in Jerusalem, waiting for the power they needed to move forward. As they waited, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. When the day of Shavuot had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Remember, the sum of this one accord bunch were the same folks who were jockeying for position a few weeks back. Like the sons of Zebedee, who wanted to sit right next to Yeshua when He came into His kingdom, and the rest of the Shlechem, who got angry at them for ever making that request. Now all that's gone, and they are praying together and awaiting further direction from above. Yeshua's followers are learning what I call humility and community. Humility and community. You can get, if it gets warmer, maybe we'll have some humidity too. You can contrast this with humility in solitude. Although I'm not promoting one over the other, you need them both. We might attain humility in solitude in a lone encounter with the living God, who reduces us to nothing in His sight. It's the humility that Moses got when he fell on his face at the burning bush, and that Isaiah got when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and said, "Woe is me." For Moses and Isaiah, this humility and solitude was genuine, of course, and enabled them to go out and serve their people for many years, during which they also attained humility and community. But humility and solitude can sometimes be distorted into a badge of pride, as one someone boasts or implies a boast about his spiritual attainments. It's the sort of twist that shows up in the story about a Yom Kippur service in one synagogue. They come to the part of the service where worshipers traditionally prostrate themselves and confess their sins. The rabbi gets down on the floor and says, "Oh God, I'm nothing. The cantor looks at the rabbi, gets down on the floor next to him and says, "Oh God, I'm nothing. Mr. Schwarzenberger in the front row looks at the rabbi and at the cantor, shrugs his shoulders, gets down on the floor and says, "Oh God, I'm nothing. At that, the cantor nudges the rabbi and whispers, "Psst. So, look who thinks he's nothing." Now, lest you think I'm picking on the synagogue, you can see the same sort of humility as a badge of pride among folks who constantly say things like, "Don't thank me, just praise the Lord." Or, "It wasn't me at all, I can't do anything, it was all the Lord." They're right, I suppose, but it sounds like they're showing off somehow. Humility and solitude is liable to such abuse, and humility and community can be the remedy. That's why Yeshua has his followers wait together and pray together in one mind, free of their old competitiveness, until the day of Shavuot and the empowerment from on high. That's why counting the Omer is ultimately a communal act. We might do it in our homes, but we are part of a larger process of counting among all Israel. In the UMJC, we've initiated a tradition of unified prayer during this period, where we lay aside our individual priorities, at least for a few minutes each day, recite the blessing for counting the Omer, and pray together in one accord for the Messianic Jewish community and all Israel. So during the days of the Omer, here's an exercise in humility and community. Since the opposite of this kind of humility is comparison and one-upmanship, watch out for that tendency in yourself. Guard against comparing yourself with others and competing for recognition and status, like the sons of Zebedee. Learn from the followers of Akiva to treat friends, colleagues, and acquaintances with respect. Seek an opportunity each day of counting the Omer to affirm, celebrate, and support the successes of another. As we do, we'll arrive at Shavuot ready for a fresh encounter with the Lord. Shabbat Shalom.
And that was actually written by Rabbi Russ Resnick, but I thought it was appropriate for what Yahweh had laid on my heart to share about today, about the importance of community. And if anybody, you know, feels like they've been humbled, it's us. You know, because we could have a great vision of what we want to do for Yahweh, but, you know, if he's not in it, it's not going to come to pass. And one of the things that I think is important, and that what we see going on in the Messianic community, is the lack of seeing the need for community. Because unfortunately, with computers today and Twitter and all this other electronics gadgets, people think that that's community. Well, it's not. And we're going to look at the scriptures, what Yahweh talks about, what true community is. Okay? And again, I'm sharing this. I've shared this before, but I felt the need to share it again because I really feel that us as a ministry and congregation are starting from ground zero. It's like we've been through 6 years of learning and bouncing from place to place and, you know, making mistakes and learning what works, what doesn't work. And we're starting when we get into this new place. I believe it's a new beginning, and it's a place, and it's about not bless us for and no more. It's about reaching out. We want to make an impact. We're only a little cell in the whole schism of things, you know, if you want to use that, you know, worldwide. It says we are called our ministry for this area here, okay? And there's other churches that are congregations that are called in other areas. But we need to be faithful where God has called us, but it takes community and it takes working together. And again, I had shared this before, and it's about membership. And nowadays, especially with Messianics, the word membership is kind of like a nasty word, you know, because they relate it to being in a church and being under, you know, church-type structure. But, you know, I'm showing you from Scripture that it's biblical to be a part of a community. It's biblical to be part of a congregation. Okay? So why is membership important? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I have a lot to share, but I want to go through this, and I'm recording it again because I believe it's important, something that it's important to give people that visit here for the first time as just something that they could, you know, listen to. So here we see again, Rabbi Scholl is addressing a situation that is going on in a community of believers. He says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned, instead in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. So you see, too, there is a time and a place to judge a situation, okay, in a congregation. In the name of Yeshua, our Master, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit and with the power of Yeshua, our Master, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Yeshua, our Master. For your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Messiah, our Passover, Pesach, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here we see that such clearly defined principles for the removing of someone from the ranks of members in a congregation shows that it must be preceded by the fact that there is such a thing as official membership. If you see in the book of Revelation, who did Yeshua address? The seven congregations or synagogues. These were synagogues, congregations. Okay, so there were active congregations or synagogues in the first century church. We see also divine order. Let's go to Exodus chapter 18. We're going to read verses 13. Let's see. Verses 18. 13 to 27. So I want to start. And it came about the next day that Moshe sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moshe from the morning until the evening. Now when Moshe's father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" And Moshe said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of Yahweh. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of Yahweh and his laws." And Moshe's father-in-law said to him, "The thing you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I shall give you counsel, and Yahweh be with you. You be the people's representative before Yahweh, and you bring the disputes to Yahweh. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear Yahweh, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and that you will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and Yahweh so commands you, Then you will be able to endure, and all these people also with you will go their place in peace. So Moshe listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moshe chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times a difficult dispute they would bring to Moshe, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moshe bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into the land. And I go to Numbers chapter 1, verses 38 to 44. So here in this instance, there are numbering. Yahweh commands in verse 1 to Moshe to, let's begin with verse 1. Then Yahweh spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first of the second month in the second year after they came out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel by their families, by their fathers' households, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go to war in Israel, and you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And then go to verse 38. Of the sons of Dan, their general registration by their families, by their father's household, according to the numbers of names, from 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go to war. Again, just if you go before, it's all the tribes that were being numbered as far as those that were battle ready. Verse 47, the Levites, however, were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moshe, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor shall you take their census among the sons of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony and over all its furnishings and over all of that belongs to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it, and they shall also camp around about the tabernacle. And then go to Numbers chapter 2. Again, now the Lord spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying, the sons of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their father's household, and they shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. Now those who camp on the east side toward the sunset shall be of the standard of the camp of Judah by their armies, and the leader of the sons of Judah, Nathan the son of Amidah, and his army, even their numbered men. And those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar, and the leader of the sons of Issachar, Nathanael the son of Zuor. And then you go on again, each, and then go to verse 10. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben by their armies, and the leader of the sons of Reuben, Eluzer, the son of Shador. And those, in verse 11, and those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the leader of the sons of Simeon, Shamuel, the son of Zerubah. And then go down to verse 18, on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim by their armies, and the leader of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Amibadu. So again here, why am I reading these scriptures? Because I'm showing you the order of Yahweh. Okay, Moshe, who is a type of Messiah, okay, was the head of the congregation of Israel. Jethro, which was the wisdom that Yahweh gave him, said you need to appoint leaders under you to help lead the people. Okay, again, you see God's order. There is leadership all the way through the Bible. You see that same example in Ephesians chapter 4 where it says Yeshua gave, and we'll get there later, gave unto the church or the congregation the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and the teacher. Divine order equals unity and power. Where there's chaos, you have strife, division, splits, judgment, no power. And that's what the enemy constantly wants to do. You see that in the example of Korah in Numbers 16. He wanted to get out of the position. He wanted somebody else's position. Again, Gad is the one who determined where the tribes were to be camped, who was in charge of the tabernacle, who was the leader of each of the camps, who was the head of each of the tribes. He says, and they were to be, whether they were to be in the north, south, the east, or the west, it was God that determined it. Why? So there would be order in his camp. If you read, as you're reading Torah, it says when Yahweh told them to move, they all left in order. And they even had to go by procession in order. There was an order to procession. Okay? When we are out of order, we are out of God's will. Whenever there's chaos, strife, division, splits, judgment, that is ha-satan at work trying to cause division and problems in the body and Messiah. There could not be such a clear definition of this passage if there, again, we're going back to 1 Corinthians, if there were not rules regarding who is in the local community and who is outside the local community. Again, even Israel. When you see about Israel, to be a part of Israel meant that you had to walk according to God's teachings and instructions, obey the Torah, obey God's laws. If you do not obey God's laws, you were put outside the camp until you repented, and then you were allowed back into the camp. But there were rules to belong to the community of Israel. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 12 to 16. We're going to be doing a study eventually in the book of Judges as well, because one of the things that exemplified the time of the judges, it said that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there was chaos. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 to 16. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Messiah. Has Messiah been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized now in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Messiah did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Messiah should not be made void. Okay, what is Paul pointing out? Number one, there is fractions and divisions. People were following men instead of Messiah. They said, well, I follow Paul. You know, I follow Cephas. And don't we do that today? We lift up teachers instead of the word. It's like, well, I follow so-and-so. You know, I think he's right. And I follow so-and-so. And Paul says, that's not the purpose. We're not to, again, they were getting into strife and division over who they were under. And Paul was saying that that should not be in the body of Messiah. Go to 10 verse 2. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moshe in the cloud in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank all the spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Messiah. Nevertheless, with most of them, Yahweh was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord or Master as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did who were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, and Yahweh is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men and judge what I say. So again, too, Paul is pointing out, you know, the importance of communion. Here, Paul as a leader is rebuking, exhorting, and corrected them. Okay? And that's one of the purposes of a leader, okay, is to teach the word of God and to exhort. Again, Paul, you know, he judged and he rebuked when he needed to. The communities, why to keep them? We were, you know, starting in Torah about, because we're called to holiness. We're called to a certain standard of life. Again, why is formal membership important? People may worship and participate in the activities of a congregation, but a clear distinction occurs in their attitude once they make a statement of commitment to membership. Okay, membership, it's one thing just to come to a community. It's another thing to be committed by saying, again, membership, it's like you're making a covenant relationship with that community, saying, yes, I want to be a part of this community. I want to use my gifts. I want to see this community be a blessing wherever God has called us to. But again, we're living in a time where, you know, you say commitment to people and it's like they split. But we need to be committed because we're coming upon days where we need one another. And we need to be part of a community. Congregational membership is not the formulation of a roster, but a calling forth of commitment of covenantal integrity. Again, you can have a roster means, okay, these are people that belong to our organization. But in reality, they don't even show up for service. You know, it's not about numbers. It's not about how many people we can get in a seat, how big we can be. It's about commitment to one another and commitment to what Yahweh's called us to do. One aspect of covenant relationships is that the parties involved make an effort to communicate and define what the relationship is. What then does membership in a congregation mean? What comprises a congregational covenant? There are 8 elements. Commitment to attendance, accountability, prayer, service, tithing, vision, leadership, and loyalty. Attendance. Attendance is a commitment to attend the worship services and any other scheduled meeting set up by the congregation. Gathering together. Go to Hebrews 10:25. Again, we are commanded to gather together. Not over the internet, in person. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we see one of the purposes of us coming together is to encourage one another. As you see the day drawing near means as you see the day of Messiah drawing closer and closer. Matthew 18:20. For where 2 or 3 have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. When you have 2 or 3 believers gathered together, Yeshua said, I am there in their midst. It doesn't take 10, 20, 50 people. It says, only 2 or more are gathered in my name. He says, I am there in the midst. Again, gathered together. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Yeshua, and with his brothers. So here we see that they were gathering together in one accord. Now, actually, they were gathering together at this time, during the time of counting the Omer. Okay. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost or Shavuot had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with Ruach HaKodesh and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. But again, the key is they were all together in prayer, seeking Yahweh, waiting for the filling of the Ruach HaKodesh. Verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That was the marks of the first century community. Again, those of us who've returned to Torah, and we want to return to the ways that the early believers did. They gathered together. They were of one accord in prayer, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and breaking of bread and to prayer. 1 Corinthians 5:4. I think the most important function of us coming together is not only studying the word, but prayer. And again, this is back to where Paul was rebuking the Corinthians for a situation they were allowing to go on in their congregation. But Paul again says, in the name of Yeshua, when you were assembled, and I with you in spirit and with power of the Lord Yeshua. So again, there's power in being assembled together, especially if you're in unity and one mind and one purpose. You know, we have the power to change things that are going on in our towns and cities as a congregation. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There is so much power in unity. That's why HaSatan is trying so hard to keep people, true believers, away from one another. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a community, or it's the English says church, but it's our synagogue, congregation, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. So again, he says, you're not to, you know, it's a good thing to come together, but if you're coming together to cause strife and division. You know, I've been doing a study on, and Enrico Cortez has been teaching it, and I've got some books on it about, it's called The Threshold Covenant, and there's a book on it. And one thing that they pointed out, that when you cross over a threshold into somebody's house, you are in covenant with that person. That's the same thing. If you go visit a congregation, number one, nobody twisted your arm to go visit that congregation. Number two, when you visit that congregation, you cross over that threshold, you are coming into covenant with them, which means you need to respect what they are doing and what, you know, what the leadership is doing. If not, you need to leave. If you are coming into a congregation to cause strife and problems, you are coming in and you are really breaking, causing discord among brethren, breaking covenant. Okay? You need to be prayerful, number one. If you go to visit a congregation, you need to be respectful. If you don't agree with them, then you respectfully leave. But you don't come into a congregation and cause strife and problems and disruption. Because when you cross over that threshold, you're crossing into covenant. Same thing when you visit somebody's house. You are a guest in that house. You have absolutely no authority to correct the husband, the wife, or the kids. You are coming into covenant. They are the head of the leaders of that household. You need to respect that covenant relationship. It's a very serious thing with Yahweh. And you're going to be doing, I'm going to be doing a teaching on that, because I've been studying it and reading it. And it's like, wow, you know, this is awesome. This is like awesome. Gathering together, 1 Corinthians 14:3. And it's amazing how many people think that Yahweh's called them to be the Torah police, and that their job is to go visit congregations and correct all the leadership. You know, I got news here. There's no calling in the Bible called to that. You know, if you, again, you go into a congregation, you're going in as a guest, and you need to respect their purpose. If you don't agree with them, then don't come back. You know, it's as simple as that. But don't come in to cause a strife and split and division. Because you know what? There's a spiritual law. You will reap what you sow. If you come into a congregation and cause a split, guess what? You're going to see the same thing happen to you. 14:23. So I've been involved again in ministry for 35 years. I didn't start out in leadership. I started out, you know, both of us 35 years ago, working with the kids ministry, working with the youth ministry, going into prisons, doing street ministry, submitting to the leadership, right, the ministry of helps, teaching classes, doing whatever the pastor wanted me to do, and it was Yahweh who promotes. But I submitted to that one that was in authority. And that's how I learned, was all through those years of, you know, everything we did, everything God had me do was in preparation for this. Okay, a person grows spiritually by making a firm commitment to one congregation and community. Congregation hopping is a lack of understanding of covenant. Okay, I like to tell people, you know, that people think the grass is always greener on the other side until they find out it's AstroTurf. It's fake. You know, it's a problem, too, a lot of times with married people. They think, well, if only I would have married so-and-so, it would have been better instead of staying and working out those problems in that relationship when you were able to. Again, we see that when people hop from place to place to place. And we see that the same thing in the churches. They just hop from place to place to place. There's no commitment. There's no covenant. Real spiritual strength will come when one finds his God-given placement and grows in commitment and covenant with people there. Again, if you're looking for a congregation, you need to pray, Father, lead me where you want me to be, where you want me to be used, and I will stay and be faithful there. But most of the time we come in with the attitude, it's like, what's in it for me? And if you don't do what I want you to do, you leave. Okay, that's the wrong attitude. But we see that all the time. Another reason for importance of membership is accountability. People do not like commitment because they do not like accountability. Again, having a congregation of the internet, there is no accountability. Because a person could present themselves one way over the internet and be living a totally different life. When you're in a community, you are accountable to one another. Okay? And you should want to be accountable to one another. It's important because, you know, we are our brother's keeper. We should be, you know, help one another. Accountability means answerability. Well, you say, well, Pastor, who are you accountable? We're accountable to Rabbi Mordecai Silver, who we are under. You know, and he reviews our teaching. We bring our problems, issues to him. We want to be accountable to somebody. It's a great thing to have accountability and be able to talk to somebody. And yes, if he needs to correct us, receive that correction. That's important, okay? But most people don't want that. We're not the Lone Ranger around a solo mission. We are part of the body of grafted in people to the covenant of Israel and to each other, answerable to Yahweh and to one another. And then Paul talks about if you see a brother in a sin, you are to go there and help him to get out of it. You know, you're supposed to, we are accountable to one another. If they don't want to hear you, then there's nothing you could do. If they say, hey, I want to go, then there's nothing you can do. Okay? First, we are to be answerable to one another as regarding our holiness of life and our persistence or perseverance and faith and repentance. Sin not only affects one person, but the whole body. Again, as you study Torah, that is why God gave those teachings and instructions, because if everybody did what they wanted to do, there would be chaos. The community would not be holy, would not be set apart. And God is more concerned about our holiness and how we represent Him than are necessarily our comfort. And sometimes He may put you, there were some, you know, again, when I first came off the streets into a church, I came into a very strict Pentecostal church, and I'm glad I did because I needed that structure. I needed that discipline and that accountability in my life. Okay, go to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And And if Yahweh hadn't have made us pastors and rabbis, we would have found a congregation that we could have been a part of, accountable to. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Again, it's about being accountable to one another. Encouraging one another. Encouraging one another's faith. You know, helping a brother. When you see that they're getting maybe into some kind of, you know, doctrine or teaching that's not scriptural, you should be correcting them and bringing them back to the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We always told Rabbi, you know, Mordecai, if we're saying or teaching something wrong, please correct us. We want to be corrected. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So again, we're called to encourage and build one another up, and that only happens within community. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Again, maybe there's some people listening to this, and you say, well, you know, I live in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing around for me. But you know what I find that, you know, in the city of Chicago, we have no excuse, because you can hop on a bus or a train and pretty much get anywhere you want to get to. Okay, a lot of times it's just that we just want, you know, we're used to having churches on every corner. Well, you know what? That's not the same for a Messianic community. Ruth was sharing when she was in Texas, the group that come together, they drive 2 or 3 hours to come together for these Shabbat services. And we have people telling us, oh, how far? Oh, you're 30 minutes away? You're 45 minutes away? You know, well, that's too far. Well, sorry. You know, it's like God hasn't called us to convenience. If you really want the word, you really want to know what Yeshua wants you to do, you'll drive. We together are Messiah's bride. We are Messiah's body. Together we bear witness to Yahweh before the world. Secondly, bearing one another's burdens. We cannot bear each other's burdens if there is no commitment to one another. There has to be a commitment. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law, or Torah, of Messiah. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Accountability. Thirdly, it is important regarding life's decisions. Go to Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Same thing, Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. 13:10. Through presumption comes nothing but strife, but those who receive counsel is wisdom. And then 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Again, it's important to, you know, part of the function of us as leadership is, you know, is to give counsel, you know, and the counsel we give is the word, but, you know, and to pray, but ultimately you make your own decisions, but it's a good thing to seek counsel. You know, we seek counsel all the time with, you know, and things that we need to do. Corporate prayer, Romans 12:12. Again, one of the most important things is corporate prayer. The main function of synagogues is prayer. So according to rabbinical tradition, that they can't even have a full prayer service unless there's 10 men in the room. They can't have a full prayer. There has to be at least 10 men to have a minyan for a prayer service. Now, that's rabbinical. I don't see anywhere in Torah where it says you have to have 10 people, because Yeshua says where two or more are gathered, I'm there in the midst, okay? But the importance is why the 10 of the rabbis say, because of the power there is in corporate prayer and coming together. There is power in agreement, more than just being by yourself. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer for one another and prayer for this city. Prayer for the people that Yahweh wants us to reach, to be a part of this congregation. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Again, all these letters are being directed to communities. Okay, to congregations, encouraging them to come together in prayer. Again, we see almost, 2,000 years ago that the end of all things was near then. How much nearer is it now that we're getting even closer to Messiah's return? Ephesians 6:18-19. And I'm just so happy we're going to have, our own place just to be able to use when we want to be able to go there and pray and to be together and just, grow in fellowship. 6:18-19. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Again, it means for one another and for leadership. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. Okay, there's like a twofold purpose in community. Number one, we need to be praying for you. But you need to be praying for us too, that God will give us boldness to do and say what we need to do and say. Colossians 1:19. That's the one I wanted. No, actually, it's verse 9 is what I wanted. Colossians verse. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of Yahweh, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfast and patience and joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So here Paul is encouraging the congregation, the Colossians, to, again, praying for them that they would be strengthened with power. Again, they were as together as a group. James 5:13-16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Again, key, is anyone among you? Dealing with, talking about a congregational situation. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the congregation and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of Yahweh. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and Yahweh will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Again, the importance of coming together in community and praying for one another. Again, order. Let the elders of the church anoint with oil. Let the elders anoint you. For service, every member of the congregation should have an area of practical service. In a community, everyone helps out. The seizing hold of responsibility for service lends itself towards covenantal strength. If members are helping and serving, the pastors or rabbis will be freed for more time of prayer, study, and evangelism. Okay, if everybody is doing what God has called them to do, our main job is to pray and study and to reach the lost. Acts 7, 1-4. Actually, I want chapter 6. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task." You see that same picture when we talked in the very beginning about Moshe, appointing different elders over the people so that he could focus on what God has called him to do, over the more important aspects of his leadership. Verse 5, "And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Ruach HaKodesh, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of Yahweh kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Isn't that interesting? When the minute they started delegating their authority, getting in order, they saw growth. When people were appointed to do the work of the ministry, and they were allowed to pray and intercede and do what God called them to do, there was growth. Matthew 9:37-38. Thank you, Yahweh, that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive. Hallelujah. Because you are the one that heads the body of Messiah, and you're the one who calls. Hallelujah. Matthew 9:37-38. "Then he said to his disciples, Talmidim, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the master of the harvest to send out workers unto his harvest." So again, you see the importance of people, everybody doing. Why? Because there is a great harvest out there. We need to pray in workers. We need to pray in people. We're not here to play church. We're not here to just, okay, well, let's, you know, I'll be the rabbi and you be the congregation. We're here to do a work. There's a harvest. We need to pray in people. We need to pray in workers. John 4:35-36. You need to get into divine order. "Do you not say there are therefore yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into that labor." 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. Again, it's talking about the body of Messiah working together. And specifically, the Messianic community. glasses keep on falling off of me. I wonder if that didn't look right. Yeah, and I bend my head down and my glasses fall off. I need new glasses. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is Yahweh's will for you in Messiah Yeshua. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Again, that's talking about community. Tithing. Each person should be committed to a major, regular, undesignated giving of finances into the budget of the congregation. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord, or honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. We worship Yahweh with our substance. There's no way getting around it. It takes money to do what Yahweh's called us to do. You know, if there is a way to do it for free, you know, I mean, we're always looking for the cheapest way to do things, but it costs money to do Yahweh's work. And believe me, we practice what we preach when it comes to giving. Tithing is 10% of one's income gross to the congregation. There are different areas of giving, but the tithe is first. Again, you'll hear arguments. You can Google, and you'll find articles with people that talk against it. People are for it or against it. But you know, the most important thing, you do what God has called you to do. Now, I know you guys are givers, but again, I'm not talking necessarily to you. I'm talking to the body of Messiah as well. I think they said only about 10% of believers give. Can you imagine if 100% gave, not even 10%, if 100% gave 5%, what we could be doing for Messiah? There are, again, different offerings. There's alms. We find that in 6:3. Those were to help the poor. Free will offerings to other ministries. Tithes, I believe, go to the congregation, and your offerings go to whatever other ministries Yahweh may lay on your heart. Why? Because I believe the congregation is the foundation where everything should be coming out of. Okay? If you study the book of Acts, they sent out people from the local congregations, the apostles, the prophets, and the pastors and teachers. The tithe is an open step of congregational commitment. The tithe is the expression of the belief that our money belongs to God and is willingly yielded to the purpose of His kingdom. A designated gift applies that as a free will offering above the tithe, i.e. outreach, benevolent fund, building fund. The purpose of the tithe is to support the normal functions and budgetary needs of the local worship and teaching center, i.e. congregation. In the law of Moses, the tithe was given to support the local Levites who were in charge of the teaching and worship. Giving money is related to one's heart commitment. If one is committed to a cause, he will give it. When they were collecting the collection to build the tabernacle, can you sit down, honey, while I'm teaching, please? They were given, he says, whatever God laid on their heart to give, you know, it says that they would give willingly. And they gave so much they had to tell them to stop giving because they had enough. Giving money into the kingdom is an expression of heart commitment. It is also a means to exercise dominion over the attacks of greed or fear of financial insecurity. When one gives money, his potential to believe to receive money increases. Now, a lot of this I got from a book that I think it's an excellent book, some from other sources, but it's called Covenant Relationship, and I can't remember his name. He's a minister in Israel. But it's an excellent book. I know, Ruth, you have it, on Covenant Relationship. Again, when one gives, you know, money, let's go to Luke 6:38. And again, as far as this congregation, everything, all the tithes and offerings go to running the congregation. We don't take a salary. The reason being, I have a job, but believe me, there's so much more we could do if I didn't have to work full time. I really, you know, it's a stretch to work 40 hours a week and then come home and, you know, have the care of the ministry and praying and saying, God, what do you want us to do, and studying and putting things together. It wears on you after a while. Thank God for his strength. You know, I wish I didn't have to work full time, but maybe one day I won't have to. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Go to Deuteronomy 8:18. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that may he confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Everything we have is from him. Our jobs, our abilities, everything we have to do, our finances are for him. He is the one who gives us the ability. He's the one who gives us the creative ideas, maybe to start a business or to, you know, for on our jobs. He gives us favor with those that we work with. Mark 10:29-30. I know there's many times on my job where, you know, I'll come against a problem and I don't know what to do, and I just start praying. It's like, you know, Father, give me wisdom. I need to know what to do. And he shows me what to do in that situation. And I'm like, thank you. Thank you, Father, for getting me out of that. Yeshua said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, or in Hebrew, Besora, that he will not receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, we're not talking about, you know, oh, I gave up a house, so God's going to give me 100 houses. You know, he's talking about all the, you may have maybe your natural brothers and sisters think you're nuts because of your faith in Messiah. Well, he's going to give you 100 times spiritual mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers in Messiah. Giving increases our dependence on God. Again, when we give, we are trusting God that he's going to make up the difference. That he will help us pay what we need to pay when we're making sure that his kingdom comes first. And again, this is part of being part of a community. The vision of the community. Another aspect of membership of the congregation is the commitment to the vision. The member should be sure that he understands the vision of the congregation and that he is called by Yahweh to help support that vision. First thing we give people, first-time visitors, is a packet. It has our vision, it has our statement of faith, it has, you know, what we believe God has called us to. So, I mean, people know right up front who we are and what our vision is. Why do we do that? So they can make a decision if they really want to be a part of this congregation. If they want to run with the vision to reach this city for Messiah. And believe me, Chicago, I believe, is a hotbed right now. Spiritually, there is more spiritual warfare, I believe, going on in this city than ever before. You know, and that you can go to other towns, and I believe that that's why it's been such a hard fight to get this congregation to grow and stabilize, because of the principalities and powers that are over this city. And we need to intercede and pray against it. You go down south or west, the atmosphere is totally different. I've even had speakers come up into Chicago, and, you know, I was talking to one of our teachers that does some of the conferences with us, and he goes, I understand, he says, you know, all these people, and, you know, why can't, you can hardly, you know, again, we have a conference here, we got, I mean, 400 for us was a lot of people, but you go south and they'll have a couple thousand, and, you know, doing the same thing. And he goes, you know what, he goes, I think the city may be under curse. He says, well, maybe you're right, but, you know, we have authority. And Yeshua, I think it's because we haven't taken our authority as believers. We have, Yeshua says, all power and authority has been given unto me. You now go and make disciples. I've given you the authority. I've given you the power. You go in my name and intercede and pray. In ancient Israel, the people gathered around the banner of their particular tribe. The banner was a symbol that represented the calling and the identity of that particular tribe. If you study the tribes of Israel, each tribe had a particular calling and destiny and identity. Our banner, okay, the congregation, again, Deborah's Messianic Ministries is the umbrella over anything that God's called us to do as far as ministry. Okay, one of our outreaches is this congregation. It's called Beit Midrash Tefillah Hillel. The name means house of study, prayer, and praise. That's our banner. You know, we are called to be a house of study, prayer, and praise. Our slogan, teaching restoration and Messiah Yeshua. Habakkuk 2:2-3 talks about writing the vision down that those who read it can run with it. It's important that we are one with the vision of the congregation. Again, that's why the first thing we give to people is our vision and our statement of faith and where we believe God has called us to do. Leadership, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So here Paul is exhorting obedience to the leadership that Yahweh has put in place. Again, we didn't just decide one day that, oh, we're going to start a congregation. That was the first thing from my mind. I thought I was going to have a teaching ministry, and I would be just going from town to town and teaching and, you know, maybe writing books or whatever. But in my heart and, you know, and Rabbi Scott's heart was that of a pastor. But, you know, I had a vision for something else. And God sent three different ministers our way to confirm that calling, okay, before we even took a step. One was a spirit-filled minister, one was a bishop, and Rabbi Mordecai Silver, who we are under, a rabbi. Okay, so God confirms.
Not only him, but Rabbi Musser.
Right, Rabbi, you know. But again, when God calls you, he confirms that call. Okay, he'll confirm even the gifts within you. People, as leadership, our job is to see those gifts within you, help you to develop those gifts, and help to use them. Okay. Ephesians 4:11-12.
And the whole purpose of that scripture is because we do pray for you all the time. You know, sorry.
And he gave some. Who is he? Yeshua. Gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Again, let's go up a little farther. Let's go up beginning with verse 7. And to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Messiah's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, does it mean except that he also descended into lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And when I saw that, you know, and I never had seen it before, but as I was looking at that, okay, there's five. Does that somehow relate to Torah, the five books of Torah? Well, you know, when God gives you a little inkling of something, he'll always confirm it. I don't jump on something, you know, maybe a revelation until God confirms it. Well, in Andrew Roth's notes in his Bible translation, he said the same thing, that those the fivefold ministry gifts really line up with the five books of Torah. So what's the purpose of the fivefold ministry gifts? It's so we can have a TV show and everybody can ooh and ah us, and so we can be driving Cadillacs and have diamonds on our, you know, on our fingers, and everybody asks for our autograph. Our job is for equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Messiah. Our job is to teach, to equip you, to build up the body of Messiah. That's what our job is. Why? Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Messiah. In other words, so we become like Messiah. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitfulness of scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Messiah, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. And that's the whole job of the fivefold ministry. And again, if we were walking in God's order, we wouldn't see people being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because again, there's order. God is a God of order. The next area of congregational membership is the receptivity to the authority, anointing, and counsel of the congregational pastors and elders. The pastors and elders are the primary governing body of the congregation. The head of the elders is the rabbi, and under the rabbi are leaders that become elders in the congregation. From the pastors to the elders, there should be a flow of spiritual unity throughout the congregation. Again, you see that in Torah. You see that in the Brit Hadashah. The order. There's order and flow as far as leadership. The role of leadership is to do the equipping. They are the trainers of the members, the trainees, to do the work of the ministry. A member must be one who desires to serve the kingdom of Yahweh. Joining the membership of the congregation is a statement that one wants to enter the work of the ministry. The body is joined and knit together. There must be a linking of each one of the members between themselves. You know, there's a saying that you're only as strong as the weakest link. Okay, the idea is we all need to be strong in Messiah. A commitment to membership is a commitment to be joined. It is a commitment to be knit, linked, and bound together. Membership is not passive. It is taking up of active participation where the whole group can benefit. The participation will cause the growth of the body. Membership is a commitment to cause the growth of the congregation. Commitment to growth comes when one helps with evangelism to see the members of the congregation grow. One participates in prayer and worship to see the spiritual quality of the community grow and invites others to come to the congregation. Membership is a commitment to see oneself built up to one's highest capacity to love others. We are all growing strong together. We contribute to the peace and the unity of the spiritual community. Well, that kind of rhymes. Unity, spiritual community. And again, how are you going to learn to get along with others if you are never with other people that may want rub you the wrong way sometimes? It's just at work. I'm sure there's personality conflicts at work, but you know, you have to deal with it, don't you? You can't just give, you know, your fellow coworker a piece of your mind if they rub you the wrong way. You need to learn to work. Why? For the betterment of the company. How much more in the body of Messiah that we need to learn to walk in love with one another and understand one another. Is it easy? No. But that's how we grow. Calling and comfort. Congregational membership must be seen as a calling of Yahweh. It is not the same thing as picking out a restaurant. The question is not where do I want to go to fellowship. It is rather what has God called me to do and where has God called me to make a commitment. Again, if you see the example of the congregation in the wilderness, they were a congregation, okay? When a member of that congregation was causing disunity or doing what Yahweh told them not to do, which was bringing disorder, they were put out of the camp until they repented, and then they were brought back in. That was a big thing because, you know what, that was it. There was no other congregation. That, you know, you were put out, I mean, it's like you had no place else to go. Nowadays, you bring correction to people, and they just go to the next congregation down the street. You know, figure I don't have to repent. I'll just go to the next congregation where they don't know me that well. So, but what are we learning by that? Are we learning humility? Again, just one, what the Star article talk about learning humility. Believe me, God knows how to keep us humble. Again, one of the things I like to say, ask God not what this congregation can do for you, but what you can do for the congregation. We do not seek out the place where we might feel the most comfortable. We seek out the place that God has ordained for our participation. Again, I said that already, so I won't repeat myself. Loyalty. Membership means loyalty to your congregation and leaders. Membership loyalty means that you are watching out for the wolves who would like to try to scatter the sheep and attack the shepherd. If you are a part of a community and somebody is coming in and they are talking against the leadership and they are trying to cause strife and division, if you are a member of this community, you need to address it. You know, the first thing you need to tell that person, you've got something against the leadership, you need to talk to the leadership. That's my pastor, that's my rabbi. You don't talk against them to me. But we don't see that. We see people gathering together and listening and say, oh, really? Yeah, you know, I don't like them. Come on, let's go together, you know. That's not how it works. Again, it's loyalty. Membership means putting the meetings of the congregation before other meetings of non-members. It means not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together with those whom we have a covenant relationship with. Let's go to Psalm 11:63. I'm sorry, that's my one. I think I must have typed it in wrong. I'll skip that one. I must have typed that in wrong. We already asked 240. Go to Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go into your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. Better is a member of the congregation that's near than somebody who's far away. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Okay, it's talking about a spiritual brother. A spiritual brother is there for you at all times and in times of adversity. They're not fair weather friends. Proverbs 27:17. I love the book of Proverbs. There's so much wisdom in here. Short and to the point. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Again, the importance of coming together in community. You sharpen one another. You challenge one another. You encourage one another. So again, we see that it's so important to be part of a community, to be a part of a congregation. And you know, you may be in an area and say, well, there is no congregation. You know, pray. Maybe God's called you to help plant one. There are millions of people in this country. There are over 6 million people in the Chicagoland area. We just have to find a way to reach them. We have to find a way that we can get the word out to them that, hey, we're here. We have classes to offer if you're hungry to learn.
The least expensive way.
Yes, the least expensive way. And they're free, you know. But again, it's all of our jobs to let other people know about this. Again, we have the conferences. Why do we have the conferences? So we can get this word out to people in Chicago. They'll get interested. I'm willing to even go into congregations and to teach and share this. But it's all of our jobs to get the word out. It's all of our jobs to be a part of a community. And we need to, again, I only gave you a few scriptures. You can see this thread all through scriptures of importance, of leadership, of, you know, everyone working together, everyone. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body of Messiah, how everybody has gifts and callings that work together. Okay, God made it that way. And God made it that way for a purpose. No one person has all the gifts. No one teacher knows it all. God was smart because he knew if he put that much knowledge in somebody that their head would, you know, blow up like a helium balloon and they'd be floating. It's like we all have our own, you know, bit of knowledge. We all learn from one another. Again, I can study 5 different Torah commentaries, and they're all saying something different, but coming to the same conclusion. But they're, you know, from their advantage and what they know. But you're learning something from all of them, and, you know, from the same scripture. That's how, I mean, vast God's word is. So it's important that, again, as we move on, and I'm, you know, praying that we'll grow. We're not looking to be a mega congregation. You know, I've talked to church planters. I've talked to people who plant congregations, and they said really the maximum size for a strong community, for a pastor to be able to lead, or a rabbi, is maybe 100 people, 125 max. You get past that, then you need to split and start one someplace else. Again, how can you be a pastor over 10,000 people? It's impossible. How could you know what is going on in their lives? You know, how could, you know, even 1,000 people, how can you know what's going on in their lives? You know, I believe that, but I think we get greedy even when it comes to members in our congregation. We want to be the biggest and the best. I don't know how many, you know, churches I've sat under when they were having like a growth and a building plan, their vision, they wanted to be the biggest and the best. They wanted to pack those seats. You know what? Packing the seats isn't what it's about. It's about changing lives, and it's about